But the events of 1991 have made you do some thinking. And today, you would like to trade what we might call a religious habit for a relationship with God that would work for you, particularly in tough times when your own resources are insufficient. And I believe these next few moments could be critical together. Let's ask God's blessing on our hearing of the scripture. Our Lord, we ask you to do what you alone can do through your Holy Spirit. And that is take this Bible and transform it from a written word to a living word that hits us right between the eyes today. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we talked about how personal faith in Jesus can help us cope with things such as the Gulf War, the recession, drought, and the countless personal challenges that all of us face as a congregation. Many people in these days are discovering that their religion, their religious habit, isn't working for them in a real crisis. I find such people are not disillusioned with God. They're more disgusted with religion that doesn't put them into relationship with God, with worship services that leave their hearts empty and their deepest needs unsatisfied, with pulpits proclaiming human words and political agendas when their souls are hungry for God's word. So I have some good news for some of you who may be fed up with religion. Jesus tells us today that he didn't come to establish a new religion. He came to make it possible for people like you and me who want to believe in him as Savior, make it possible for us to find a personal relationship with God that works and helps us cope with life. In fact, gives us abundant life, as we learned in our drama today. And that fact raises an important question that we're addressing today. Is your Christianity a religion or a relationship? That's a primary question that I hope you can answer before you leave here. So let's study our text. A first truth in contrasting Christianity versus religion. This is what Jesus offers. Jesus offers a relationship with God that changes our hearts. Religion offers ritual or tradition that can act as a substitute for a relationship with God. And that substitution becomes very apparent in a time of crisis when we reach out for God and ritual and tradition aren't enough. Jesus reveals the deficiency of religion of his time by saying, and this is an important part of our text, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." What we learn from Jesus, it's possible to be very religious and not know God. In our Seekers and Joiners class last week, a woman related her experience of being involved intellectually with religion all of her life. She's a very bright woman. But she describes how she was a total skeptic regarding Jesus. However, a time of personal crisis struck with her husband and her son, and she found that her religious habit, her intellectual approach to God, didn't work for her in such moments. And through some friends, one day the Holy Spirit took away her blindness regarding Jesus. And at that point, in fact, she commented how she hardly could say the name Jesus. She heard these Southern preachers on the television, you know, using this term Jesus, and how they would, it would just send her crazy, how we'd violate his name. She couldn't even stand it. And then one day, she discovered, by confessing his name, she discovered a relationship with God that provided divine power sufficient for her needs. And her life has been different ever since. Remember, Jesus says it's possible to be very religious and not know God. My wife attended a wedding service recently in a mainline denominational church. Throughout the service, God was not mentioned once, nor was one prayer offered. The minister used, quote, the ritual of his denomination and totally neglected saying anything suggesting that God was personally involved with this couple or cared about them in any way. Jesus adds to that argument in our text by referring to the religion of his time. And he says, remember, God gave a command to honor mother and father. But religion of the time was teaching that it's more important to support a church budget than to take care of needy parents. And Jesus said, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Here's the point. When tradition and ritual, a religious habit, are substituted for biblical truth, our souls starve. And we lose a relationship with God, but we don't sense the loss until a crisis comes and we need resources greater than our own. And then suddenly we discover he's gone. So no wonder some followers of religion are feeling God is very absent. And divine resources are very lacking in these times of crisis. And I welcome them for that reason, because then it can point out a deficiency in our life and we can fix it. I say this not arrogantly, but I'm delighted people are seeking churches where the Bible is preached, where Jesus is proclaimed as the Son of God, who has the power to heal and to change lives, and whose authority governs our behavior. Churches where people care for people because their hearts have been touched with the love of God. And I'm glad those same people are abandoning dead churches where they go and they starve to death spiritually. And then they turn off on God, feeling forsaken by him, when it's religion that's failed them, not God. In light of what we've learned, let's address another big question. If I have a religious habit, and I want my Christianity to be more than that, I want it to be a relationship with God that helps me cope with this challenging world in which I live, how does this miracle happen? Jesus says in our text, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Religion is concerned with external behavior, do's and don'ts. Jesus is concerned about our hearts. And he teaches that by changing our hearts, he changes our behavior. In fact, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? Jesus alone can make our hearts clean before a holy God. Remember that old gospel song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's very true. Jesus died to take away our sins, making it possible then for us to relate with a holy God, and in that relationship, our heart is changed. Let me illustrate. Picture the tragic oil spill in the Gulf as an example of the impact that sin has had upon your heart and mine. It was put there by an enemy. It totally pollutes with its oozy, ugly substance. Innocents suffer, such as the birds and the people dependent upon that water for drinking after desalinization. Now, washing the oil-covered birds or attempting to clean up polluted beaches won't solve the problem. First, the source of the oil must be cut off. Then the cleanup can begin. Jesus says our hearts are polluted with an oil spill called sin that he alone can clean up by his death and resurrection. Religion says, well, we just fix the behavior because the heart's okay. Our text says the Pharisees were offended by his diagnosis. Today, that offense between religion and Jesus still exists. Religion says, New Age is saying it all around our country, there is in the human heart basic good. We're not evil, we're good. Through the human potential movement, we can find a way for that goodness to come out. In fact, some religions say we can even become God. Jesus says the human heart is desperately wicked, basically evil. We don't clean up through education. We need to repent and ask him to give us a new heart. That's Christianity. Can you see the tremendous gap between religion and Christianity. Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. And these are what defile a person. So when Jesus cleanses our hearts, these pollution patterns, this exterior behavior disappears, and it's replaced with the joy of a clear conscience and a holiness before God, the abundant life. Let me return to the issue of crises in our nation. All of us are praying that God will end the drought and the war and the recession. Think for a moment what we're praying for. It's very easy for a church and for individuals simply to pray for relief from a problem without any spiritual healing. Relief without repentance. And that's what really worries me about the current crises we're in. We as Americans want a quick fix, even as American Christians. Lord, just take away the problem so life can go on as usual. Rather than saying, God, these things have come. What do they mean? What spiritual lessons can we learn? It's very possible, brothers and sisters, that we're experiencing the judgment of God for our sin. At least that would be the indication from the scriptural record. According to the Bible, asking God to clean up our hearts might be a precondition to his intervening in the crises facing us. You know, I am thrilled down to my deepest core with the revival of patriotism in America. But you know, patriotism in itself isn't going to do it. The one step above patriotism, and maybe it's a dream, would be masses of people repenting for the sins that we as a country have committed against our God, the immorality, the rebellion against Him. If we could get a movement, not of pride in our country, but repentance for what we have done and thanking God for His blessing our country anyway. That could have an impact to change the world. I want to close then by highlighting a word that's very neglected these days. It's called repentance. Repentance is the act of recognizing our sin and being sorry for disobeying God. Repentance is making a decision to turn from our present pattern of disobedience and do it God's way. Repentance is accepting the cleansing offered by trusting Jesus as Savior rather than the human potential movement. Now, I believe repentance as our church family right here at Santa Cruz and Johnson could do incredible things in terms of helping our nation survive these crises. But you know our problem? We live in a society that doesn't want to take personal responsibility for anything. The mode today is, if something happens to me, I'm going to find somebody to sue because somebody must be responsible. I have never in years heard anybody saying, I'm responsible, I did it, and I'm accepting responsibility for it. We want to pass the buck and have somebody pay for our weaknesses and mistakes and sin. And folks, that's got to change biblically. And that's what repentance is all about. Listen to the promise from the Bible if we would repent and take responsibility for our sin. This is like it's God's letter to us, 1991 from 2 Chronicles. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence to the people, war and recession. Here's the promise. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We're asking God to heal our land first. God wants to forgive our sin first and heal it. Then He'll bring healing for the land. And the good news is it doesn't say the whole nation must repent, only God's people. That's us. Now, what would lead us as a church family to repent and seek a closer relationship with God. I'll tell you, I can't do it. And we can't manipulate an emotionally packed service to make you do it. When I went into this weekend, I realized I'm asking you to do something I've never really done before in my ministry. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to our need to repent. Repentance tells God we don't simply want relief from problems so we can continue our selfish lifestyles. We want healing for our souls, a correction in our relationship with a holy God. Repentance starts with a church family like us, and it can spread like a virus throughout the land. That's the potential of what we have here this morning. A chance to infect the land with a virus that could cure us and save us. Because I very much fear that unless we repent and acknowledge we are sinners, rather than taking pride in a land that has, in terms of its media and public image, is less pure than anything in the Middle East, we go over there and that's a moral shock. Because those people are so far ahead of us morally, and yet we're a Christian nation, or are we? We're the only ones who understand that. We're the only people who have the Holy Spirit to give us a will and a mind to repent. So I'm going to do something, as I said, I've never done before. I'm going to invite you to join me in an extended time of silence. And if the Holy Spirit moves you, I want you personally to repent before God of your sins, and then confess the sins of our nation before Him, praying for new holiness and not simply relief from pain. Now, if you're in a process of not saying, well, Gerber, what do I need to repent about? Well, to help us, I'm going to have Doug come up, and I'm going to have him read the Ten Commandments slowly as we're praying. If you can't think of anything else to repent before God, you might do a checklist of how you're doing on those. And what's more, I'm going to kneel here on the steps, not to be a performer in front of you, but as a symbol of all of us, of our humbling ourselves before God. I'm not real good at that, but I'm going to do it because I'm called to do it. If any of you would like to come up and join me on the steps, I won't feel so lonely. Our Catholic and Episcopalian brothers and sisters who have kneeling benches have something we don't that I wish we did. But even if we don't, if some of you would like to kneel on the cement floor, it won't hurt to get a few calluses where we don't have any, namely on our knees. And maybe you'd like to just bow in your hearts because you can't kneel. But these next few moments, I want you to join me in prayer. We'll listen to those commandments. And as the Spirit leads, we'll repent before God. And I'm suggesting there is no act on earth we could do that would do more to establish a relationship with God and break with dead religion than this act right now. Would you join me?